And thank you so much, choir. We want to think some now about what that did for us, what we just heard about. What did that accomplish for us? Not just, it certainly did secure heaven for us and forgiveness for us and life with God forever, but what about the here and now? What about this life that we're living right now? We want to think some together about that today. Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, a pew Bible there, page 1,239, Galatians 5. While you're turning there, I do want to remind you that today, of course, the first Sunday of the month. First Sunday of the month means we have family worship Sunday, so our kids are staying in here, no kids worship today, but also our corporate prayer tonight. I invite you to come back tonight at 6 o'clock because we're going to gather in this room to pray. You don't have to be a member of Mountain Creek to come. Come and pray with us tonight as we pray more about what we just prayed for, some of those who are far from God, who we're sharing the gospel with. We're going to join together to pray for what Jake and Haley ask us to pray for and pray for their ministry there in North Africa. We're going to pray for other needs here in our church as well. So come tonight, pray for through our 40 days of prayer focus. Come tonight at 6 o'clock for that. Now, but this morning, Galatians 5, and in just a minute, we're going to read the first 12 verses of this chapter together. But I want to begin with a question. This morning, what does it mean? What does it mean to be free? What does it mean to be free? And then really a very important follow-up question, are you living like that? What does it mean to be free? And are you living like that? The first question is one of those questions that we all, I think we all think as Americans, we just know the answer to that question. Like this is our birthright, right? As Americans, we're the land of the free, right? We're the land of the free, right? The Declaration. We hold these truths to be. I'm gonna go back to 10th grade now. We hold these truths to be self-evident. You know that all men are created equal, we're endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among those are life and liberty. And the pursuit of happiness, right? This is who we are as Americans. We've got this freedom thing down, so let's just keep on going. And next thing, this is the right that people today are maybe most concerned about. Freedom, I have the right to be free. But do we really understand it like the Bible understands it? What does it really mean to be free? And then are you living like that? So what God is calling us to today is to not get our understanding of freedom from political theory or from society's redefinitions, but we need to get our understanding of freedom from God's Word, His Word. Now, God's Word is unchanging. It's constant. It is sure. It is without error. It is the way to life. So we want to see what His Word has to say about this. And whatever He says about freedom, we need to believe. And whatever He says about freedom should define how we live. We need to let that shape our lives. So let's hear Him together. If you're able, would you stand? And let's hear God's Word. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you, that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Hard words. Father, you do give hard words because this is a serious issue. And so would you open our eyes, give us the enlightening that we need, and help us, God, to live in light of the truth that you set forth for us here in Scripture. We pray for your help now by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. These are hard words. Maybe some words there that surprised you. Maybe some things that you didn't think you'd find in Scripture. But Paul means every word that we just read. God means every word that we just read. Paul meant it when he wrote it. And Paul's reaction here is an appropriate reaction to what's going on in this situation. And so that's really instructive for us. The words that he even just ended with there, that's a serious statement. It's a serious statement there. Those are serious words. This is a serious issue that Paul's been addressing all this time now as we've been going through section by section this book of Galatians. Now, this morning, what we want to do is I want to spend, now really, most of our time here in verse 1. We're going to spend most of our time in verse 1. And what I want to do is let verse 1 help us see and understand the rest of this section that we just heard. So for the most part, we're going to have verse 1 up on the screen for you. But I want to ask you to keep your Bible open. Maybe right there beside you in your lap, keep your Bible open, because as we go, we're going to refer to other places in this text that we just read. But again, we'll hone in here on verse 1. Verse 1, so see it here with me. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So first, what I want us to do this morning is to focus on these five words. Focus on these five words. Christ has set us free. Christ has set us free. You may want to underline two of those words, Christ and us. Christ and us. Christ has set us free is what Paul says. So high school seniors, or those who are about to maybe leave high school, leaving out from under your parents' roof when you graduate high school, that's not where freedom is found. For those of you who are still paying off maybe your college debt, paying off college loans, or paying off your mortgage, or paying off whatever debt is hanging over your head, that's not ultimately where freedom is found. Breaking up from a deadbeat boyfriend, that's a good thing, but that's not really where ultimate freedom is found, or leaving a toxic relationship, that's not where ultimate freedom is found. The Declaration of Independence actually didn't give you ultimate freedom. The Constitution or the Bill of Rights, these things don't give you ultimate freedom. These can be good things, but none of these ultimately set you free. The Scripture tells us that Christ sets us free. Jesus sets us free. Jesus did that through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection, what we just heard so wonderfully in song. Jesus did that for us through his death, burial, and resurrection when he defeated sin and he defeated death and he provided life. So think about those things that enslave us. Sin and death, primarily. The things that enslave us. Sin and death. Sin. The Bible says that apart from Christ, sin enslaves us like a master. It's like a power within, forcing us to do its will. It tells us that it provides life, when in fact it leads us on the way to death. Sin enslaves us. And then death enslaves us. Scripture speaks of people, many living in the constant fear of death. Death enslaves us. Those things that enslave us, Christ defeated. Christ defeated on the cross by dying in our place. He defeated sin and he defeated death. And in their place, he provided us with life. Life now and life forever. So whatever freedom is, and we're going to get to that, whatever freedom is, it's something that Christ has given us. Now that's a key question. Who is us? And maybe a personal question. Are you included in us? For freedom, Christ has set us free. Now that's a defined group. Christ has set us free. Free us. You can see it even if you look up at the verse above it, verse 31. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Us is brothers and sisters, believers in Christ. It's those who have embraced the gospel message. This message that I just declared, this message that we've seen over chapter 3 and chapter 4, chapter 2, 3, and 4 in Galatians, this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, us are those who have embraced this message that right standing with God comes only through faith in Jesus. His death, burial, and resurrection. Right standing with God comes only through faith in Him. Those who embrace this message, that's the us that He's talking about there. You see it also in the rest of the passage that we just read. In that first paragraph, verse 2 through 6, Paul gives this contrast. Look down with me and you'll see it there. Verse 2 through 4, notice he says, you. He's speaking of those who are going away and trying to live by works of the law. He says, you, to those who are living by works of the law and not by Christ. But then he has a shift in verse 5. In verse 5, he starts speaking of we. We are those who, us, we're those who through the Spirit, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Now, hope is not an uncertainty. It's actually a certainty. We know we've been declared righteous in Christ. And one day we're going to see Him face to face. All of these is a certainty. We, by faith, we trust in this. Through the Spirit, we wait for this, he says. Faith, the Spirit, that's us, those who have embraced Christ by faith. Christ, not those who trust in works. If you trust in works, you're not us. Us are those who trust in Christ to save them. And Christ has set us free. Christ has set believers free. Those who trust in Christ alone and not in works, that's who He set free, which means not every American, maybe we should say most Americans aren't free. Not every American is free, really free, biblically free. Free in the way that Scripture defines it. Not every American is free. Believers are free, which means that we shouldn't get our understanding of freedom from those who aren't free and don't even know it. We shouldn't look to the world to get our understanding of what freedom is. They're not free and they don't even realize it. Now, we want them to be free. We want to bring this message of freedom to them, but we shouldn't look to them to define what that looks like. We should look to Scripture. We should look to the one who set us free, and that's Jesus. He's the one who set us free, so we need to let Him define the terms and not the world around us. Great damage is being done to our churches, to our witness, because we've taken the bait, hook, line, and sinker. We fall into the lie of what the world sells as freedom. And we're damaging our churches and we're damaging our witness. Don't get your definition of freedom from those who aren't free but think they are. So when a non-believer tells you that freedom means only the ability to act without constraint, that is, when a non-Christian tells you that freedom means you have to be able to do whatever you want to do, that's all it means to be free. When a non-believer tells you that if there's any constraint or any call to obey, then you're not really free. When a non-believer tells you that, you remember, he's not really free. When a non-believer tells you that freedom means the ability to disregard your Creator and change your core identity, we'll just say it in this way, to transition to something that you're not. And that's what freedom is. And so we need to embrace this. You remember, we don't get our definition of freedom from those who aren't free. When a non-Christian tells you that freedom means the ability to marry whoever you want and live however you want, you need to remember we don't get our definition of freedom from those who aren't free. When a non-Christian tells you that freedom means you should live without any regard from God, and that if God constrains you, then you aren't free, or that Christianity really is bondage, when a non-Christian tells you that, you need to remember we don't get our definition of freedom from those who aren't free. Freedom doesn't mean the absence of constraint. Just ask the fish who's been liberated from his constraining little fishbowl and left out on the counter. Ask him if that's what freedom means. Freedom doesn't mean do whatever pleases you. It's not what freedom means. It's that idea that has made ours the most individualistic, self-centered, and narcissistic society in the history of man. Just do whatever you want to do without regard to anybody else. That's not freedom. Don't get your definition of freedom from those who aren't free. We need to get our definition from Christ, because Christ is the one who has set us free. Next, we need to notice in this verse, in chapter 5, verse 1, we need to notice that this verse is a clear example of the principle that in Scripture, imperatives are based on indicatives. We're going back to grammar class. So I need somebody in 11th grade to come up and teach us real quick what imperatives and indicatives are. In Scripture, imperatives are based on indicatives. So indicatives, we're talking about statements of fact, just plain statements of fact. So statements of what God have done, indicatives precede, come before, imperatives, the commands, okay? So statements of what God has done, they provide the foundation for, they provide the motivation for the commands that God gives us. The order there is very important. God tells us what he's done for us in the gospel, and then he commands us in response to that and how to live. Now, God's commands to us are based on his prior actions for us in Christ. And so what we see here is that we're not to keep God's commands so that he'll love us. We see that God loves us, so we keep his commands. Right? You see the difference there. We don't keep God's commands so that maybe if we do enough, we'll earn his favor. We see he's given his favor to us in Christ, so therefore we keep his commands. The order is important here. Every command that God gives you is built on what he's already done for you in Jesus. The order is important. Look down and see it in verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. That's the indicative. That's the statement of fact. Christ has set you free. Statement of fact, believer. Christ has set you free. And in response to that, therefore, the command, stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Christ has done this. So you're not working to earn freedom. Freedom's been given to you in the gospel. And because of that, don't walk away from it. Because of that, insist on it. And stand firm in it. Don't go back to slavery. Don't go back again to slavery. Don't go back to living by works or living by pleasure. Both of those are slavery. Stand firm in this freedom Christ has given to you. You have been set free in Christ. Therefore, stand firm. You have been set free in Christ, Christian. Therefore, don't go back to slavery. This verse here, verse 1, is a major transition sentence in this book. Paul's reminding us of all that we've seen in the letter, all that we've seen in the letter to this point. And now for the rest of the book, he's going to build on all of this and tell us how we're to live. And the order is important. For freedom, Christ has set us free. He's reminding us of what we've seen over chapter 3 and 4, that by faith, we've received justification, forgiveness, right standing with God. By faith, we've received adoption into his family. By faith, we've received his spirit to be within us. He's done all of these things for us. And so now, he sums that up by Christ has set you free. And so now, here's how you should live. Christ has set you free. Christ has set you free from works of the law. You don't have to earn salvation. It's been given to you. You receive it through faith. Christ has set you free from the guilt of sin. He became cursed for you on the cross. You don't have to live in guilt anymore. Christ took that guilt on you. You were facing a life of estrangement from others, a life alone, and through Christ, you've been adopted into a family called the church. You were facing a life, really an eternity, apart from God, and in Christ, you've been brought back. You've been reconciled to him. God has given you this. He's given you a down payment through his spirit in you. You don't have to work to earn acceptance before God. You're accepted. You don't have to live under the guilt. You've been forgiven. You've been adopted. You've received the Spirit. Christ has done this for you, church. He set you free. This is what we've seen for a couple of months now. So therefore, he says, live in this freedom. Live in this freedom. And this really is the heading for everything we're going to see today. The next 5 weeks is really, how do we live in freedom? The next 5 weeks, how do we live in light of the gospel? Chapters 5 and 6 are the fruit of chapters 3 and 4. You want to see what chapter 3 and 4 looks like? You look at chapter 5 and chapter 6, and he begins here with these twin commands. Christ has set us free. Stand firm and don't submit again. You've been set free, Christian. And the question now seems to be, so what now? What do we do now if we've been set free? It's where he's transitioning to. I think it's right here that many of us miss the importance of the gospel. We miss it, really, right here. This right here, what do we do now? How do we live? This is where many of us want to walk back to the logic of the legalist at this point. Like, should we really just preach grace and faith? Wouldn't it be better if we told them, you got to do something so God would love you? Wouldn't that make us be more likely to do things? The illustration that I've heard before is especially appropriate for this time of year with our seniors. What's the word there? Senioritis. I'm talking here about our high school seniors, by the way, not Joy Club seniors. Senioritis means something totally different for our Joy Club seniors. But for our high school seniors, senioritis, that's what I used to claim. I'm not going to name any names in this room right now, but that's what I used to claim about when I would get lazy in my senior year. I think about my senior year in high school. You know, you're already accepted into college, your tests are done, your SATs, all that kind of stuff. Is that still a thing? All those things are done. You're already accepted into college, and you know you're all good, and so you just kind of put it in cruise control, right? And you just start to coast because it's like, I mean, I'm already accepted. Why should I try hard? Like, why should I keep going? I'm already accepted. And I think many of us are afraid that if we talk about grace and if we talk about faith as opposed to works, then we're going to have the same problem. Like, what motivation would we have if we know we're already accepted? But that's not the logic of the gospel. It's not the logic of the gospel. That's the logic of the legalists who are discounting what God has done for us in the gospel. What the gospel does is not only save us, justification, right standing before God, forgiveness. The gospel not only saves us, it also begins to transform us from the inside out. A new heart. We've received the presence of the Spirit within us, and it leads us to a new way of life. See, what the gospel does is when we see what Christ did for us on the cross, we've been convicted of what Christ has done for us on the cross. When he, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, gave his life for us, we become convicted of that. We believe in that. We receive that through faith. He gives his Spirit to live inside of us. When that happens, the gospel saves us, and it begins then to transform us from the inside out, leading us to a new way of life. Now, the Judaizers, Paul's opponents in Galatia, they missed this. They said, you've got to insist on works so that people would be right with God. They flipped it. They front-loaded the imperatives. You have to do these things so that then you can be right with God. They made our obedience the ground of our acceptance, but the gospel reverses that. The gospel makes our acceptance by God dependent on Christ, not on us, and then it calls us to obey. We're talking about freedom, and I just use the word obey. The gospel, the good news of Jesus calls us to obey. How do we live? First thing we need to see is that free people obey Christ. Oh, that was the introduction. Here we go. Just kidding. The first thing we need to see here is that free people obey Christ. You know, think about freedom. What is freedom? How does it look? Free people obey Christ. Paradoxically, the gospel sets you free, and then, even because of that, it calls you to obey. The gospel sets you free, and then, because of that, it calls you to obey. You see, there are two types of opponents to the gospel. On the one side, you've got the legalists, and those are the ones who put the emphasis on the imperatives, that it's all about the commands, you have to work to be accepted. On the other side, you've got the licentious license. They say the gospel gives you a license to do whatever you want. You've already been forgiven, God's going to forgive you, that's his job, so go live as you please. And both of them are wrong. They're both wrong. The gospel says you have been accepted in Christ, and you couldn't do it apart from him. You couldn't do it. You don't work for it. You can't work for it. The gospel says, in a minute it's going to talk about the gospel being offensive. Here's the offensive part. The gospel says is that you, and I mean me, you were so bad off that it took the death of God's Son on a cross to save you. That's how bad not they are. That's how bad we are. The gospel says you can't save yourself. It took the Son of God giving his life for you to be forgiven, but he did give his life. And through faith in him, you're accepted. And the gospel says, now because of that, go and live for him. You've been set free from having to earn it. It's been given to you. And now in response to that great love and empowered by the Spirit that he's given you, now go and live for him. It's Galatians 2:20 all over again. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You've been set free by the Son of God. Now the life you live by faith in him in response to his love for you. So you do works. You do works as a free man in Christ. You do works, but they're works that flow out of your faith in Christ. Empowered by the Spirit of Christ, done for the honor of Christ. Look down at verse 5. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. He's saying these other things, they mean nothing. He points out the key work for them, the key identity marker for them. There are other things for us, but it's meaning. No matter what it is, that whatever work you think you can do to earn God's love, it's meaningless. It doesn't mean anything. The only thing that does matter is faith. And if it's real faith, it will lead to real works. Real faith will work itself out in love. Real faith works. We're going to see how over these next 5 weeks, but for now, real faith works. Freedom works. Real faith obeys. Freedom obeys. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you? Who slowed you down? Who kept you back? Who tripped you up? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? He says, you were doing well, but someone hindered you from obeying the truth. So he's equating running well, that's living the Christian life, with obeying the truth. And people want to say, well, Christianity is not about obedience. No, Christianity is about the gospel that then leads us to obedience. There is obedience. It's in response to the gospel. Freedom looks like obeying the truth. You've been set free by Christ, therefore you obey the truth of the gospel. So we can't let anyone tell us that freedom means a removal of constraints. No, there's still something to obey, but the motivation is what counts. Why are you obeying it? To earn God's love or because you've been given God's love? The gospel saves us, and then it calls us to obey. Live in light of that. We're going to look at specifics of that. We need to have that framework in our mind right now. Number two, we see free people obey Christ. Number two, we need to see that free people reject false teachers. Free people reject false teachers. That's really what this section is all about. Rejecting false teachers and false teaching. Those who would lead us back to slavery. Hopefully that's already clear that we've got to reject them, but Paul makes it crystal clear, very clear in these verses. We reject false teachers and their teaching. Christ freed us. So when someone comes and claims that your work saves you, Paul says no. He already said in chapter 1, let that person be accursed who's preaching another gospel, condemned to hell who's preaching another gospel. And here he says in verse 10 that whoever's preaching this other gospel, that person will bear the penalty. Bear the penalty. He's talking about the judgment of God. The false teachers, listen, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You don't even need to let a little bit into your life, and we don't need to let a little bit into the church. It'll spread to the whole thing. False teachers are seeking to lead you away from Christ to rely on other things. They want to destroy the church. We can't even let a little bit in. You know what God says about those who would destroy the church? 1 Corinthians 3:17, we saw this a few years ago. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. False teachers will bear the penalty, and God warns that he will destroy them. Their teaching leads to destruction, so we must reject them. Now, to be clear, we are not talking about differences of opinion on secondary matters. We in this room have differences of opinion on secondary matters, and that's good. We're okay with that. We're talking about the core issue of the gospel. People that would come and tell you need to earn Christ's favor, that or that you can just live however you please, it doesn't matter. People who are distorting the gospel. We must reject them. What all that leads us to is this. The third way we live out our freedom, we need to see that free people don't minimize the source of their freedom. Free people don't minimize the source of their freedom. And what I mean here is we can't dilute the source of our freedom. You can't water down the gospel. Free people don't water down the gospel. Gospel is what made us free. Don't water down the gospel. You know what I mean by watering down something? Some people like watered down coffee. That's gross. That's just like brown water. That's nasty. Like, I want my coffee strong and thick, you know, black coffee, good coffee. Don't water it down with something else. When you water it down, it loses its strength. It loses its power. Some of you like it watered down because you think it makes it more palatable, but I'm telling you, it's not good. You know, when we water down the gospel, we try to make it more palatable. You don't make it more palatable, you make it less powerful. Actually, it doesn't become less powerful, it becomes powerless. If you water it down and say, well, if you just do these things, maybe that sounds better, you feel good about yourself, you can kind of earn it, it loses its power. The power is in Christ alone, not in me, not in us. The power is in Christ, what he's done for us. Christ accomplished it all. That's his power, and that's what makes it so offensive. Verse 11, Paul says that if you preach works, you take away the offense of the gospel. The offense of the gospel is what we've already declared, that the only thing I contribute to the gospel is my sin. Jesus did everything else for me. That message is offensive. I can't add anything to it. It's what he did. A crucified Savior, that message is offensive. My sin is so bad that it took the Son of God to give his life in my place. That's offensive to many. We don't need to be offensive on our own. We don't need to find ways to be more. The message is offensive to many. But it's life-giving to those who believe. It's life-giving to those who believe. And that's the power of the gospel. He gave his life for you while you were still a sinner. While you were still his enemy, Christ died for you. That's the power of the gospel. Now, I'm not sure if I've answered my question yet. What is freedom? So let me give you a quick working definition. We're going to see it spelled out over the next 5 weeks. I'm not going to put this on the screen, so those of you who like to write down, I'll try to talk slowly. But freedom is the ability to live as you were created to live. Freedom is the ability to live as you were created to live. Now, freedom is the result of being set free from sin and death so that you can live for the glory of God and the good of others. Freedom is the result of being set free from sin and death so that you can live for the glory of God and the good of others. It took the death of Jesus to make that possible for you. Brothers and sisters who are believers, we need to live in light of that. We need to live in light of that. And there are some here today who need to believe that message for the very first time. I would ask you, have you ever been confronted with the truth that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? I have good news for you. The message of Christ is if you would believe him today, he would set you free today, change your life today. Would you believe in that Savior today? We're going to sing one more song, and then during that time, I want to ask you, if you need to trust in Jesus and be set free, would you come to the front? And let me know. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you. Pastor Matt would love to talk with you and pray with you. If you want to come to the front and pray about anything, it's always open. Pray with us about anything, it's always open. If you need to receive Christ today, you say, I can't come to the front. Would you find me in the back when we're done? And let me talk with you more about what it means to trust in him, be set free from your sin. Church, let's commit to follow him, to live out this freedom. Would you bow with me and let's pray together?